not because we deserve it, but because you are just good. And it's your desire to draw your children close. I pray that there would be some people that leave this place today with a measure of hope that they didn't have when they came in. With an awareness that you are still alive and active and that you care about them deeply. Holy Spirit, move in this place, and that's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys be seated. As we start our journey towards Advent, I think that passage in Isaiah chapter 9 is one of the most beautiful passages in the Scripture. And I'm going to make a confession to you guys today. As a pastor, the Bible intimidates me. Does it intimidate you? I mean, are there parts of it that you just kind of steer clear of because you just don't know where to start? Confession time. The book of Isaiah has always been one of those for me. It's like, I don't know why, it's like it's 66 books long, for one thing. And it's got all this visionary language in it, and it's just full of prophetic words. And they have dual meanings. Like there's stuff that was messianic prophecy, talking about Jesus coming one day, which is what Isaiah chapter 9 is. But then there's also dual prophecies in there, like prophecies for Isaiah's day, for the children of Israel way back then. And so, for that reason, it just kind of scares me a lot of the time. Like, how do you study it in context? And so, this morning, before we get too much further into Advent, I want us to just take a look at what was going on in the world when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and all these beautiful passages speaking to the coming of Jesus, that they end up in the Bible in a really weird way. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And if you have your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 7. That's where we're going to start today. Because the words of the Lord through Isaiah, these words that we just read, that the Flemings read this morning, they were spoken to a specific person, and his name was King Ahaz. He was an evil king of Judah, and if you guys remember, sometime in the last 18 years, it hadn't been that long, but in the last couple of years, we went through a study of 1 and 2 Kings. And this was one of the kings that we looked at. He's not a major player in the book of Kings. He only takes up one chapter in 2 Kings, and it's 2 Kings chapter 16. We'll look at a little bit there, but we're primarily going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. But this is what I know about Ahaz. He was 20 years old when he took the throne. And he thought he was smarter than he was. Pretty much like every politician running around today. Okay, they think they're smarter than they are. Wisdom was not something that was his calling card. Okay, he was an evil guy. He sacrificed his son to a false god named Moloch in a pagan ritual. This is not a good person. Okay, but he's leading. He's the king of Judah. The Judah and Israel had already split. There's the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he finds himself in a predicament. Okay? The king of Israel, whose name is Pekah, has teamed up with the king of Syria, a guy named Rezin, and they've joined their armies, and they're camped outside of Jerusalem, and they're about to attack Ahaz. Okay? We see in 2 Kings chapter 16, that they had brought their armies to Jerusalem to wage war. And it says that they had besieged Ahaz, but they hadn't been able to conquer him. There hadn't been an all-out attack yet, but these two armies had definitely gotten Ahaz's attention. And so that's where we pick up in Isaiah chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, hopefully it'll show up on the screen. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 7 of Isaiah 7. It says this: in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. Verse 2, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. And so this is the way I see this thing playing out. Ahaz notices, hey, there's a couple of armies outside the walls of Jerusalem. I'm not even sure who they are. They haven't been able to attack yet. But he knows that they're there. And then he learns, oh, this is Ephraim's army. This is the king of Israel and the king of Syria. They're both there. And when he gets that word, it says he shook like the trees of the forest, shaking the wind, as did all the people. And it's at this point in the story that God intercedes and he speaks to Ahaz. Okay, so let's pick it up in verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Verse 4, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as the king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord your God. It shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And listen to the last part of verse 9. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. So, what's happening so far? Two armies are camped out. Isaiah gets the word from the Lord, go meet the king. Ahaz, go up to this conduit by this pool, and this is exactly what I want you to tell him. Hey, don't fear. It's going to be okay. Don't fear. This will not come to pass. And be firm in your faith. Because if you're not firm in your faith, you won't be firm at all. What's he trying to say there? Trust me. I wonder if there are any people right now who feel like there are armies camped out around you. Like, you have enemies, you have issues in your life that you just haven't dealt with, and they just seem to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And maybe God would be coming to you today through the voice of Isaiah here at Whitestone Church today to say to you, be firm in your faith. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. This thing won't come to pass. See, we make the mistake of thinking a lot of times, I think, that there's spiritual stuff going on in our lives, and then there's real life. You ever think that way? Like you're in the midst of a busy day at work, whether you work in a factory or a car dealership or a doctor's office, and everything's going on, and people are mad, and things aren't going right, and the last thing you can think of is God. We let life take over and we categorize our faith sometimes. And God says through Isaiah right here, hey, be firm in your faith or you won't be firm at all. People, if we have something other than the truth of God that we're standing on, you're going to fall. If you're just standing on the good manners that your parents taught you, and you just think, I'm just going to be a nice person, and that's the strongest conviction in your life, guess what? It's not going to lead you to joy. You can't just be a good moral person. You can't just be a hard worker. If you're not firm in your faith, you're not going to be firm at all. Eventually, it's going to come tumbling down. See, it's about more than just your church life. It's about every part of your life. See, if you're like me, then you're tempted to do this. Anybody listen to talk radio this week in Tennessee? And you just hear one horrible report about how awful Tennessee is after another, and the people of Tennessee, and especially the leaders in Tennessee. It's just, you hear all this stuff and you start thinking, man, this is an awful place. It's not an awful place. And things are not that bad, and this thing that they're talking about really doesn't matter. But yet the national narrative about Knoxville, Tennessee is about a bunch of rednecks that want to go lynch somebody over football. It would be easy to look around and start drawing conclusions about the people of Tennessee, the everything that's going on here, and it's just not true. Be careful about looking around and trying. Because how many of you really thought John Gruden was going to come to Tennessee? Come on, you can admit it. Brock Tharp's back there. He was one of them. He ain't coming, I don't think. Maybe he will. Philip Fulmer might save the day. Philip Fulmer and Jesus and Peyton Manning are going to go talk to him. But a lot of us look around and we think we know what's going on. And we think we know what's best. When God's Word says, hey, if you want to walk wisely, this is how you walk. So what's going on with Ahaz here? God comes to Ahaz through Isaiah and says, hey, I know the armies are out there circling. And I know you think it's bad, but trust me. See, we all have a choice to make. Who are you going to listen to? In your life, in your personal war today, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to look around and say, well, it really looks like I'm losing here. It looks like if I don't take matters into my own hands, something's going to go really bad. And so you start strategizing and coming up with a way just in case God doesn't come through. Whose counsel are you going to listen to? Where are you going to put your faith and your confidence when it really matters? See, let's look at what Ahaz did. Back to Isaiah chapter 7. Let's look at verse 10. And again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. If you don't believe me, just ask me for a sign. How many of you would just love for God to say that to you today? Like, ask me for any sign for me to prove to you that I'm there, and I'll do it. Well, that's exactly what happened. It could be as deep as hell or as high as heaven. Ask me anything, because I think everything kind of falls in the middle, right? Nothing too big. But look at verse 12. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Why on God's green earth would someone respond to God like that? He wouldn't ask for a sign. And at this point, this is what I know about Ahaz. He already had his mind made up. Is it possible that there's some people in this room who've been struggling with something, some issue, just can't get rid of it, can't overcome it? It just stays there. And you hear the voice of God saying, hey, this is what obedience looks like for you. Maybe it's time for you to take that step of faith that you've known forever you need to take, but for whatever reason you won't take it because you already have your mind made up. Hey, let me give you a secret today. Because everybody do this. That is a sign that you're alive. And as long as you're alive, you have the choice to change. You have the voice to have, you have the choice to have ears to hear and to take a step of obedience that maybe you've known you've needed to take for a long time. But you've already got your mind made up. So, let's get to the Christmas story, okay? Because he wouldn't ask for a sign, listen to what God does in verse 13. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Wasn't really expecting a Christmas verse to come in right there, personally. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria." This is one of those complicated passages where, okay, Isaiah, what you talking about, Willis? I mean, that's... Are you talking to us? Are you talking to Ahaz? Because he says, I'm pretty sure that's talking about Jesus, right? "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son." This is talking about how God is ultimately going to bring redemption. But that's not all it's talking about. He's also talking to Ahaz, and he's saying, hey, there's going to be a baby boy born, and before that boy is old enough to say mama and daddy, the two kings that you're afraid of right now, their kingdoms are going to fall. You say, Mark, well, how do you know that? Well, read chapter 8. In chapter 8, it talks about Isaiah and the prophetess, which is the prophet's wife. He says they make a baby. Well, wait a second, Mark, it said a virgin. Well, the word virgin can also mean maiden. And so, while he's talking about Jesus, he's also saying, hey, because you don't believe me, Ahaz, I'm going to show you, I'm going to flex my holy muscle, and there's going to be a baby born, and before that baby learns to speak, these kingdoms are going to fall. And guess what? It happened just like that. But how does the story exactly play out? Flip over to 2 Kings chapter 16. Y'all still with me? Brock, are you on pain medication back there, brother? Did you bring enough to share? Brock had knee surgery on Friday. And so he's kind of partially back there. 2 Kings chapter 16. If you want to read the whole story of Ahaz, it's all right here. But we're going to pick it up in verse 7. I told you Ahaz already had his mind made up. What had he decided to do? Verse 7 of 2 Kings chapter 16. "So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, 'I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me.'" No thanks, God. I think I can get a better deal over here. And see, so this evil, foolish king goes to another evil, foolish king, and he works out a military arrangement. He says, hey, will you come help me? Because these other two kingdoms are attacking me. And not only did he ask him to come help him, verse 8, "Ahaz also took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him, and the king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying his people captive to Kir. And he killed Rezin, the king of Syria." Well, it seems like a win, doesn't it? I mean, he knew what he wanted to do. He didn't want to go God's way. He came up with his own plan, hired a foreign king to come in, kick tail and take names. On his behalf, he robs the house of God and gives this evil king God's money. The evil king says, sounds like a good deal to me. Kills one of the other kings, defeats both of them, and everybody lives happily ever after. Not. See, all those things happened. But now King Ahaz was a slave. And he had given up the throne of David. See, Ahaz put his confidence in something that didn't deserve his confidence. He ignored the counsel of God and he started making one bad decision after another. Has anyone else in the room ever experienced this? You tell one lie. And then you have to tell another lie to cover up that lie. And then you get them confused. And then you have to make up a whole nother lie. Has anybody ever had these conversations with anyone? Marty? I see you, brother. Yeah. See, it's never an isolated incident when we ignore God's counsel. It leads you to the slippery slope of one bad thing after another bad thing. And that's what Ahaz did. Not only did he ignore God, he then robbed God. And then if you read the end of this chapter, it says that he goes to Damascus to hang out with this evil king that had just saved him. And he saw that this king had an altar. And he thought it was a cool altar. And so he took measurements and he wanted to build that exact altar for himself. And so he did. He called a priest and he said, "Hey, I want you to build this for me. When I get back, I want it to be there." And he did. And it was. And guess what? He replaced the altar of God with this pagan altar. And all this seems perfectly fine in his mind. Because when we start down that dark road, we don't make sound decisions. So you can't expect to follow up a really awful decision with a great one until you deal with that first one. Young people in the room, while you're young, take seriously the decisions that you make. There are some things that, yeah, you might be able to get away with now, but you will never recover from. Young ladies in the room, there are some things that you could choose to give away that you can never get back. And you'll never get over the pain of it. That still small voice that you hear in your ears, listen to it. It's the counsel of God. If you're not sure if it's the counsel of God, test it. Find someone that knows God better than you and test it. Just don't think you're smarter than you are. Because sometimes the worst thing we can get is exactly what we want. The thing that you might be hoping for the most, child of God, if God were to give it to you, and it's not in His will, it could wreck your train in a huge way. Trust that He knows best for you. And so, the story of God's redemption shifts into this whole new gear now. But guys, are you getting this, that God used the story of a 20-year-old evil king to usher in the first glimpses of Jesus in the Bible? That's just really, really, really cool. God can use awful things to reveal His Son. But it's not going to be easy on the children of Judah now. See, this king made this decision, and yeah, they avoided this war, but now they're captives. And God says, "I'm going to save you, but it's not going to be easy for you because only a remnant is going to survive." That's a really harsh way of thinking about God. Do you think God still does that? Do you think God still loves His people enough to heat up that refiner's fire, blazing hot, and then throw you right fat in the middle of it? Till all the icky stuff in your life is burned away. So that only a remnant's left. But that remnant is pure. Some of you might be in the middle of that kind of season right now. I can't tell you it's easy. I can't tell you how long it's going to last. But I can tell you that what comes out the other side, if you hold firm in your faith, what comes out the other side will be pure. It'll be better than what went into it. Flip back to Isaiah. I want to show you a passage in the next chapter, in Isaiah chapter 8. Because some of you, I feel like, are going through that process right now. You feel like maybe God's deserted you. It's painful. It hurts. You don't see His hand at work. As God's talking through Isaiah to His people that are going to be walking through this torturous time between God's promise of redemption and the experience of redemption, look at verse 11 of chapter 8 of Isaiah. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. And He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble upon it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. This is another prophetic word about what Jesus is going to do. Anybody ever heard Jesus referred to as a stumbling block? The stone that the builders rejected is going to become the cornerstone? See, Jesus is our sanctuary. In the in-between time, when the fire's hot, when God is burning stuff away from you, don't run to whatever you think can help you manage your pain the best. Love has a name. And His name's Jesus. And you don't have to buy into all the conspiracy theories. I've never heard so many conspiracy theories in my whole life as I've heard this calendar year. With all that's going on in our country and around the world. But we don't have to buy into all that stuff. We don't have to let it consume our thinking and our living. We don't have to dread the things that this world dreads. We don't have to fear the things that this world fears, because we have a sanctuary. The Word of God says that He's a strong tower. And the righteous run in and they're safe. But here's my question, church. Where are we running? Are we running into Him, or are we just running with the herd? Getting caught up in the frenzy of all this other stuff. See, God's people don't have to react the way the world reacts. We don't have to fear the things the world fears. We don't have to dread the things they dread. We can run into the sanctuary. So, into this brokenness, this messed up mess that the children of God found themselves in 700 years before the birth of Christ, this is where God chose to speak these words about Jesus into a really dark world. Because the very next chapter is the verses that we heard as the candle was being lit. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, I think one of the things that jacked up the religious leaders when Jesus came is this whole idea of the government being upon His shoulders. See, it's so much bigger than Him taking over the government or being the king of one country. See, Jesus came to usher in a whole new kingdom. A whole new kingdom with a whole new way of living. And while other rulers wanted to measure their might by the size of their army, the Word describes the character of this king. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. I just found it interesting as I was studying this that how different would this story have turned out if Ahaz had been willing to listen to the wonderful counsel of God. Because it's not like Jesus is stronger now than He was then. I mean, God was speaking Himself through Isaiah to Ahaz, but Ahaz didn't have ears to hear and his heart was not willing to respond to it. Jesus was going to be a wonderful counselor. This Messiah that comes, He's going to give us advice that we desperately need. The question is, will we listen to it? Whenever Brock or I get a phone call, and it happens pretty often, hey, do you know a good counselor to recommend? Nope. Please don't come to me. I'm probably the worst counselor in the history of counselors. Okay? I mean, I've given some doozies of advice. Don't come to me. Brock, on the other hand, call him, okay? He's sound, especially when he's on pain meds. I mean, you'll get You'll get good stuff. It's so hard. I mean, Dr. Phil. My wife loves Dr. Phil. Any Dr. Phil fans here? If I ever got stuck in an elevator with Dr. Phil, you probably wouldn't be able to tell I was a Christian. I mean, honestly, no one is that smart, okay? And no one can speak with that level of authority about so many different things, okay? But that's an aside. If you find a good counselor, someone who gives you sound advice that doesn't contradict the character of God, listen to every word they say. It is so hard to find. Because guess what? Every good counselor that we find in this world has failed miserably at exactly what we're asking them about. You understand that? We're all broken. And guess what? Most of us speak with the most authority about things that we failed the most at. Not Jesus. He's a wonderful counselor because He was tempted in every way and He knew no sin. You can trust Him. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way to death." Guys, if you're trying to trudge through this life amid all this brokenness and all the garbage that surrounds us, and you're trying to make it based on the way that seems right to you, wake up. There's a better way. In the book of John, the disciples responded to Jesus when everybody was leaving Him because the teaching got too hard. And Jesus said, "Hey, are you going to leave Me too?" And they said, "No, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." You don't need good advice, people. You need words of life. Eternal life. And guess what the New Testament is? Especially those first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess what they are? Summed up in a nice little package with a bow on top. They're the wonderful counsel of Jesus Christ. Oh, we don't like it a lot of times because it says stuff in there like, "Oh, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If somebody slaps you on the face, turn your other cheek and let them hit you again." It's that kind of stuff. It's the wonderful counsel of Jesus. Why do you need to study your Bible? Why do you need to care about this book at all? It's because it's the Word of Life. It's not just my idea. It literally is life. He's given us the Gospels. He's given us the parables. Some of us are story people. Any story people in here? I mean, tell me a bunch of facts and you're going to lose me. But you tell me a baseball story, Marty, I am following along. And so is Marty Glenn back there. Everybody named Marty in this place. The parables. Go read the Sermon on the Mount. About 3 or 4 chapters in the book of Matthew. And just listen to what Jesus is saying because it's wonderful counsel. Guys, as you enter this Advent season, my question to you is this. And band, you guys can come back up. And we're going to worship a little bit before we get out of here. Who are you listening to? Who in your life has your ear? Are they trustworthy? Are you trying to make it on your own? Do you already have your mind made up? And you, because you have your mind made up, you just keep hitting your head against the same wall over and over again. Are you standing firm in your faith? Or are you compromising? Be firm in your faith, or you won't be firm at all. Those are the words of God to you today. And as we struggle through the here and now, realizing that no, this place isn't perfect, and maybe I feel like all the cruddy stuff's being burned out of my life right now, and I'm not sure when it's ever going to end, remember, you don't have to be afraid. Because you have a good, good Father who's not going to leave you or forsake you. You have a sanctuary. You have a strong tower. Run into it. Don't run away from it. And hold on as tightly as you can to every teaching of Jesus Christ that you can remember. Because they're words of life. and they're really all we have that's going to last. See, all my ideas, if God's not in them, they're all going to fail. And guess what? Yours will too. But He wants more than that for you. Will you listen? Pray with me. Father, as we begin our journey towards